Well, good morning. If you don't know me, my name is Sarah. I am the worship coordinator here. But today we actually got to have Kimberly from my prior church. Yep, she's pretty fantastic. Just a humongous joy to have her leading us today. So we are in a series called Noise. 2 weeks ago, Wally talked about the noise that's out there. We all know what that is, the social media, the influencers, everything we see on TV, all of that. And we were invited to consider what we allow to shape us. And then last week, he talked about the noise within and how we can be people formed by love. This week, we get to wrap up the series by talking about the noise in religion. Fun, right? Buckle up. So we all have different backgrounds when it comes to going to church or with religion at all. I grew up in church, and we were there every Sunday. We were there every Wednesday. We were there as much as we possibly could be there because I loved it. I loved that we sang songs. I loved the songs that we sang. I loved that they included drums, which I just thought was so cool. I loved that I could wear jeans, which was my favorite garment until I discovered leggings. And I loved that we met in a school, and then a movie theater, and then a roller rink. And it was no 3 Mile Project, but it was fun. We had a lot of fun there. I loved the crazy youth group trips we went on, down to Mexico in a van full of stinky kids. I was one of them. Down to Florida, all the shenanigans we would get into on retreats. I loved church so much that if I was ever grounded, which was mostly chore-related, and I'm still bad at chores, sorry, Mom, but if I was grounded, it would be from youth group, because they knew that's where I really wanted to be, so that would be the thing that would hurt the most. You can't go to church. But I just loved it there. I loved the people that we worshiped with, and I grew deeply in my faith there. I was baptized there, I gave my life to Christ there, and I just loved it. And I knew we were doing it right. My family was part of one church the whole time I was growing up, so I pretty much assumed our way was the way, the only way. I didn't really think about different ways other churches worshiped until I was a teenager and I visited my friend's Catholic church with her, and it was different. It was very different. They sang songs, but they weren't songs I knew or enjoyed. And they prayed, but everyone knew the words and the motions except for me. And they studied from the Bible, but with standing and sitting and kneeling, and it was a choreography, and I was confused, and I just felt like, you guys are doing it wrong. Not you if you're a teenager, by the way. You're much wiser than I was. But I felt that they were doing it wrong. There's just a lot of noise in religion, right? I mean, we start out with this really good goal. We're going to come together with God's people, other people that love God, and other people that want to worship him too. And we have practices that help us do that. We have scripture reading, we have singing and communion and prayer, and all of these things are awesome signposts that point us toward God. So it starts out really good, but then sometimes something happens. Maybe the music's not very good. I mean, worship should really be a U2 concert if we're really gonna give our best to the Lord. Or maybe actually a cappella psalm singing is the most respectful. Yeah. And the service really needs to last a tight 60 minutes and everybody's to Applebee's by noon. Or if the service doesn't last 3 hours, did we really even get going in our worship? And what if somebody wears a hat? Hats are disrespectful in church. But I have a friend who told me at his church, the higher the hat, the closer to God. So, who knows? And communion should be done with real wine and not real wine. And it's always for infants, for baptism. If you're getting baptized, it's always for infants. And it's never for infants. And baptism should really be done by sprinkling. No, actually pouring. Maybe dunking. We don't have the dunk tank, but maybe next time. Maybe next time. But as silly as all that is, Before we know it, the practices that were supposed to help us in our life with God just become kind of noisy. And if we're not careful, our practices can become the point rather than what they are meant to point to. When this happens, we're flirting with idolatry. Pastor and author Rich Viotis recently posted this on his Instagram page. Evangelical Christianity in the United States is often characterized by a deep desire to have Christianity pervade our culture, but not to have Christ permeate our being. Ouch. I did not care for reading that. I thought, no, not us. Definitely not us. We're not doing that. But how? Well, last week, while he talked about letting Christ permeate our being, he talked about 1 Corinthians 13, how we can become people shaped by love. And this is a letter, 1 Corinthians, written by Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. So he's got chapter 13, this is how it looks to love. And then he moves on to chapter 14, where he dives into some interesting instructions for worship. And to me, it sounds confusing. So if you're confused, you're in good company, stay with me. So 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. But the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Okay, how do we get from love to speaking in tongues and prophecy? We're going to let Wally teach us about that one another day, what that actually is. But do you hear what he's saying? We're going to read it again and think about what are we actually trying to get communicated. So, another time. Thank you, Sawyer. Sawyer's the best. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Edified. Wally taught me how to look up the Greek words. So the Greek word, oikadome, say it with me, oikadome, the act of building up, and the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and holiness. So it sounds to me like what Paul is actually getting at is that gathering together with God's people is supposed to build each other up. Paul argues here that speaking in tongues is awesome for one's own spiritual life, and he says, I want all of you to do it. But it's not particularly helpful in the gathered church for each other. You'll notice he doesn't get into the details about what these gifts actually are. He doesn't give a long list of how to do them other than that the tongue should be interpreted so everyone can understand. He actually speaks of their purpose, of the result of the gifts. And the result that Paul seems most interested in is this edification of the church, building each other up. In the gathering, he's moving them from a me to an us. And in our gathering, in our shared practices of singing, prayer, scripture, communion, we get to build each other up while reminding each other it's not about me. We remind each other of what is true. When Sean and I were at Zion, where we know beautiful Kimberly from, our previous church before the Lord called us here, sometimes I would take over for the worship leader. He was also the youth pastor, so sometimes he would take the kids on trips, and then I would come and lead worship. Now, fun fact, Kimberly does that there. But on a particular day that he was gone, I was leading, we always had practice at 8 o'clock in the morning, and then for music, and then the service would start at 9:30. So we were all there, and it was about 8, and I just checked my phone to see what time it was. And there was a message that said that my friend's husband, 36-year-old father of two, had suddenly passed away. And I felt like I was kicked in the stomach, and we had to keep going, I thought, and all I could think of was, you know, who's doing the meal train, and are we having an emergency prayer meeting, and is somebody there with her, and, you know, get me out of here, kind of, is how I felt. But we had to start practice, and so I just kind of numbly went through the motions of that, and I didn't listen to a word we were singing. We just did it. And then after practice, before church starts, we would have a prayer time, and then I did lose it, and I started crying, and the team prayed over me. But then it was time to start church, and we had to go out there and sing praise, and I literally did not want to get on the stage. I didn't feel like worshiping. I was very, very upset, and I just thought, how can I lead God's people in praise right now? How? But we did it. We got up there, and here we go. The first notes of the keyboard rang out, and the church started singing, "For the fatherless, we pray, be the father. For those who lost their way, be understood. For the widow and the broken, be the lover who will hold them. For we know that you are God and you are good." I didn't actually know I would cry, but I should have known. In that moment, it didn't matter what anybody had on their head or what the instrumentation was. None of that mattered. The practice of singing together built me up, and it pointed me to Jesus. And the church didn't even know they were doing it, but they were giving me a big hug of faith when mine was weak. When we gather, we do that. We build each other up in our faith. And you know what's fun is what happened then at Zion to me could even happen here this morning. Maybe Kimberly sang something that God just spoke to your heart. Maybe somebody came in drowning in pain or sorrow, anxiety, or anything. And you came and you shared with each other and you prayed together. Lisa prayed with me this morning. And you shared your life. And whatever was going on, you came and you did it together. And we built each other up. Because what we do here isn't the point, but man, can it point us to the point. Paul continues with the point in chapter 15. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." So he's saying he's really raised from the dead. Ask all of these people. There's a whole long list, 500 plus. Now we have that word, he appeared. Horao. I think that's how you say it. I don't know. We're going to go with yes. But it means to see with the eyes, and to become acquainted with by experience. So we're not talking, when we say Jesus rose from the dead, right? We're not talking about a disembodied soul that has levitated out to heaven or something. We're talking about a bodily resurrection that people saw with their eyes and experienced. So that's just good news, right? He continues, then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preached, and this is what you believed. And there it is, the point. This is the truth that cuts through it all. Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried. Christ rose from the dead. We give our lives in worship to a God who conquered death. Yes. Everything we do is a response to that. It's a response to the resurrection. And it's, remember, not an abstract resurrection. Jesus' resurrected self was seen and experienced by lots of people. And you know what's fun? It's not abstract for you at Walker either. You are putting flesh and blood to the message for people to see with their eyes and to experience. You do this when you bring in diapers for Hope Unexpected, and when you give of your time and energy to go cuddle babies and mentor young moms. You're doing this when you give kids popsicles and temporary tattoos at the concert series in Walker. You do it when you wrestle with hard questions at New Wine Wednesday and give each other grace and give yourself grace. And you do it when you ride your motorcycle around the entire country so that you can raise money for programs to help special needs adults. And you do it when you dig through your garage and find all of your pop cans to give to an 8-year-old who just wants to help people. You're putting flesh and bone, hands and feet, to the message that you believe. And it doesn't just happen here in church then, right? It happens all throughout life, because what we do here isn't the concert, it's the rehearsal. And it's not the sporting event, but it's the huddle in the middle where you've been out there playing the game and now you come back for some Gatorade and encouragement and a plan for what's next. Because if we're people transformed by love and living in and through the resurrected Jesus, that's not just one day out of seven. N.T. Wright, I like to call him my good friend Tom. We've shook hands once, but he doesn't know that we're best friends, but we are. But he's a New Testament scholar, author, brilliant, wonderful person. I can't say it, his quote, in his delightful accent, but this is what he has to say. Christianity, you see, isn't a set of ideas. It isn't a path of spirituality. It isn't a rule of life. It isn't a political agenda. It includes and indeed gives energy to all of those things. But at its very heart, it's something different. It is good news about an event which has happened in the world, an event because of which the world can never be the same again. And those who believe it and live by it will, thank God, never be the same again either. Let's pray. We're going to pray a prayer written by Reverend Emily Swan, a prayer for the church. Spirit of Jesus, come with fire that refines, water that refreshes, wind that topples, breath that fills. Kindle a global revival of empathy, justice, and active peacemaking. Birth a witness of love that is bigger and better than we inherited. Liberate us from privilege and oppression. Unshackle the gospel from nationalism, colonialism, white supremacy, and every other lens that shrouds the good news. give us abundance of grace for others and for ourselves. Grant us compassion for those who suffer. Free us from the influence of money and power and acclaim. Restore our reputation for caring for the poor, loving our neighbors, being ambassadors of peace and stewards of the earth. Unlock the immense resources hoarded in the Western Church and release them for your name's sake. Encourage us so that we do not grow cynical, isolated, or burned out. Fan our hopes, our joys, and our connections. Allow us to rest when we need rest. Enable us to see you in each person we encounter. Show us mercy in our humanity. Let us love more fully than we thought possible. Let us not be quick on the draw, ready to retaliate, escalate, assassinate. Let our collective fervor for justice eclipse institutional concerns. Let us trust and follow the wisdom of those who have been marginalized. Let us persevere in creating safe places of worship to eat bread and drink wine together. Let us stand for love and with love, following the way of your Son as best we're able. Let us not fear an experiential spirituality. Let us listen to the wondrous bodies you gave us. Let us hear your voice and tangibly feel you with us. Let us discern your guidance. Let us abide in and with you. Show us what you are doing so we can work together. Move where you will, when you will, in whatever way you will. Come, Holy Spirit, restore your church. Amen.